be seated. So good for you to be here with us this morning as we continue in our Connect series. Well, we are all social beings. We're all social beings, and that means we crave human interaction. We very naturally just desire to be around people. And this is true for you, whether you're an introverted person or an extroverted person. Whether you consider yourself a people person or not, you are a people person. Because at the end of the day, you might spend a whole day interacting with people and around people, and you might just love that, being constantly around people. Or you might need a little bit more quiet time at the end of the day. But what we all have in common is that none of us want to be alone forever. We can spend only so much time by ourselves, resting, relaxing, reading, and being by ourselves until we just want to go out and be with somebody. And that's why when you walk into a local coffee shop now, you'll see Starbucks filled with people who are doing their own thing. They've got their own computer set up. They've got earbuds in their ears. But they're surrounded by people. Why? Because they don't want to be alone at the office. They don't want to be alone at home. And so the local coffee shop has replaced the office for our place of work. Why? Because we like being around people, even if we don't speak to anybody. Because we're social beings. We want to connect with others. And so we crave this connection. We have a fear at some level of being alone or lonely, and so we search after those that we could spend time with. But in our tech-savvy world, as soon as we get lonely or bored, then we open up our smartphone and we're cruising Facebook, trying to get connected with somebody, trying to fulfill this desire that we have to talk to somebody, to interact with somebody, to hear about somebody's vacation, to see somebody's pictures. And so we open up Facebook. Well, Facebook, I took a screenshot of Facebook's homepage here. This is their mission. They want to connect. They want you to connect with friends and the world around you on Facebook. Well, I read an article this week. The title of it was All the Lonely Facebook Friends. Allow me to read some of this. It said this: a new study from the University of Michigan, psychologist Ethan Cross, shows how online social media, rather than making us feel connected, contributes to loneliness and reduces overall life satisfaction. Cross and his team discovered that the more time a person spends on Facebook, the less happy they feel over time. This is a quote. The more people used Facebook at one point, the worse they felt. The more that they used Facebook over 2 weeks, the more life satisfaction levels declined over time. And they referenced an earlier study from the same researcher who found that increased internet use led to a decline in communication between friends and family and an increased depression and overall sense of loneliness. The more time that people spend interacting with social media, the more lonely and depressed they felt. I love this quote. We are living in an isolation that would have been unimaginable to our ancestors, and yet we have never been more accessible. You can open up your phone and access information about what's going on the other side of the world. We've never had more information at our fingertips, and yet we've never been more alone. So he summarized his study, Cross, by saying this: on the surface, Facebook provides an invaluable resource for fulfilling the basic human need for social connection. But rather than enhancing well-being, these findings suggest that Facebook may undermine it. So in our attempts to connect with one another and grow relationships with one another, we've actually taken a step in the wrong direction. This is the world that we live in. So social media is not increasing our meaningful connections with other human beings. And simply put, it can't. How can you stick a piece of technology in between you and another person and think that that is going to bring you closer to the other person? It won't work. The more that we try, the more apps that we develop to try and connect with one another, it will not beat face-to-face conversation. Have you found that the more social media that you use, the more disconnected you actually are from that person. You feel like you know a lot about them because you just saw all their pictures of their Hawaii vacation, but you haven't spoken to them in years. Our communication with others is vastly changing, and we have never left our need to connect with one another. God has created us this way. Can you imagine if God had a better plan? What do you mean? Something better than Facebook? Yeah. What if God had something better than Facebook? Open up your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, which is right after Psalms and Proverbs, around the middle of your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Wouldn't it be amazing if God had a better idea than Facebook? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and if you don't have your Bible, this will be up on the screen for you. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. It says this, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil." He gives us a few examples. "For if they fall down, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." He gives another example. "Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone?" A third example, "Though a man might prevail against who one is alone, two would withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." You know, there are some times when you read it through something in the Bible and it's kind of confusing. You have no idea what it means. You got to spend time in prayer, seeking God. What does this possibly mean? This is not one of those passages. Two are better than one. That's pretty much what the writer's saying. Two people are better than one, and he gives the most practical daily examples you can think about. If you're lying down to take a nap, can anybody relate to the author? All of us take naps, we go to sleep. If you're lying down, two people can keep more warm than one by themselves. If you're going to fall down, you're going to need someone else there to be able to pick you up. If someone is going to come against you and attack you, then if you have two people there, you're more likely to be able to defend yourselves. And then he says something that's just so totally profound. He then says, "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." So he's saying two is better than one, but sometimes two isn't enough. Sometimes two isn't enough. And I think we can be tempted when we read the Bible concerning our need for being connected with one another. I think we can relate in our own lives, and we can tend to think that, oh, well, I have my spouse, and so that's my connection. That's good enough. We're two. Well, let's test that theory. Let's take a look at Adam and Eve. Whoops, that didn't work out too well for them. There were two there, but when Eve fell, Adam was standing right there, and he just went along with it. Let's look at Ananias and Sapphira. They were two. Well, that didn't end up so well either now, did it? So two are better than one, but sometimes two isn't enough. And I think we can get pretty comfortable thinking, well, that's why I have my spouse. So Pastor Tim, are you telling me that my spouse isn't enough? That's correct. I'll let that sink in so all the married people can get offended. Just a few more seconds. Your spouse is not enough. Nobody is enough to meet all of your social needs. We are social beings. God has created us to be in relationship with one another. That's the way that He set it up. And Jesus took this very seriously. So turn with me to John chapter 3, and I just want us to see what Jesus spoke to his disciples and the importance of relationship. In John chapter 13, I'm sorry, I think I said 3. John chapter 13, Jesus has just shared the Last Supper with his communions. He's just spent time in fellowship with those who are closest in relationship to him. And this is what he says, John chapter 13. I'll read verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews. So now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." So Jesus is talking to 12 individuals who are close to him. He spent 3 years in relationship with these individuals. And he's preparing them. He's saying that there's going to be a time where I'm not going to be with you anymore. We are here together now, but in a little while, I'm not going to be here in the same way that I've been here, and you're going to want to come to be with me, and we're not going to be able to make that happen. You're going to be sticking around on this earth, but I'm going to be going back to my heavenly Father. So Jesus is preparing his friends for a time when he will no longer be there. Let's continue reading. Verse 34, this is what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a new commandment. Now, do you know how many commandments, how many laws the Jewish people already had? 613. Jesus is saying, I got another one for you guys. You ready for this? Get out your pens and paper. I got a new commandment. Except this wasn't a commandment to be number 614. This was a commandment to fulfill all commandments. Because he marked it by saying, by this commandment, all of the world is going to know if you follow me or not. They're not going to think about the 613 other things that I've commanded you to do. By this, all the world will know if you're my disciple, if you love one another. I read a quote this week from Pope Benedict XVI. It says this, one of the deepest forms of poverty a person can experience is isolation. It is not by isolation that man establishes his worth, but listen to this, but by placing himself in relation with others and with God. With others and with God. See, as a result of the Protestant Reformation, which took place 500 or so years ago, we as a body of believers have rebelled against some of our past decisions as a church, where it used to be the case where you could only have a relationship with God by the church. Your only relationship with God was through a priest, through an individual in the church. And we, in the Protestant tradition, we've come away from that to understand that we can have our own relationship with God. Amen? You can have your own relationship with God. But how many of us know that when you run out of one ditch, you tend to go and find one on the other side? I think we've run to the other side of the road, and I think we've been in a ditch for quite a while where we talk so much about our own individual relationship with Jesus to the point where we have neglected our relationship with the church. We've neglected our need to be connected to one another. And all I have to say to prove that is to ask, how many people do you know who, instead of being at a congregated church gathering this morning, are in their pajamas watching Joel Osteen on TV? And that's great if the only thing that matters is our relationship with God. If the only thing that matters is your relationship with God, just the two of you can hold hands and go skipping through the fields. If that's all that matters, then that's fine. But what if we also need one another? And we absolutely do. And so Jesus is spending his time with his disciples. He's preparing them for a time where he's not going to be there. Now imagine what happens to any small group whose leader leaves. What usually happens? What usually happens to a music group whose lead singer doesn't want to continue with the band? He's going to go off and do something different. The relationship's going to change. Usually the band just stops. Everything falls apart. Usually a ministry that has a strong leader who's started things up, who's planted a church, once that leader moves on, often that church kind of falls apart, gets disconnected. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to leave. But Jesus knows he's the glue that holds these people together. Everything that Jesus has done, the work that he has put in towards the cross, which hasn't happened yet when he's saying this, everything hinges upon these 12 men. And one of them, he's just said, is about to betray him. And the other one, in a few moments, is going to say that you're going to deny me. So things aren't looking too good. 12 guys upon whom their shoulders rest the future of the church. And two of them are in some deep, deep trouble so far. And Jesus, in an effort to prepare them to stay faithful to the cause, says this: I'm not going to be here, but here's what I need you to do. I need you to love one another. Because if all you have is love for me, if all you do is love Jesus, but you don't love each other, then this thing isn't going to work. How is the gospel going to get around to the whole world if you're not together, if you're not united, if you're not loving each other? It's not going to work. This is Jesus' plan for ensuring that the church continues. I need you to love one another. Why? Because two are better than one. We're better together. We're better together as a church, as a people. Every effort that we have is stronger when we do it together. It's stronger when we come together and utilize our resources and work for the same cause. Well, love's a real complex word, Jesus. So what do you really mean you want us to love one another? Well, Jesus helps clarify. He says this: just as I have loved you, that's how much I want you to love one another. Jesus, what does that look like? Okay, how has Jesus loved his disciples? He spends time with them. He shares meals with them. He talks to them. He answers their questions. He has conversations with them. And not too long from now, he's about to die for them. Okay, disciples, I want you to love one another in the exact same way that I have loved you, which means your love must be willing to die for somebody else. Your love must be so strong, you are willing to die for somebody else. And a lot of us in the room, we immediately think, well, I would die for my spouse. I would die for my wife. I'd die for my husband. And for those of you who don't think that, your spouse will speak it on your behalf. But we're not called to just be willing to love our spouses in the same way as we love Jesus. We're called to love one another just as much as Jesus loved us. But honestly, how many of us have developed such relationships and friendships with one another that we're able to say, I'd die for you? How many of us have even developed those kind of relationships where we could even fathom loving somebody this much? This was Jesus' new commandment. This was the very thing that was going to let the world know whether or not you followed Jesus. It's by your love. Now, if we have a problem or a struggle measuring up to this commandment, I don't think it's because we have insufficient ability to love one another. I don't think it's because we've just got too many problems in our life. I don't think it's because we've got hate issues and anger issues. I don't think it's because we are incapable of loving. You know why? If we do not measure up to this statement, do you know why I think that is? I think it's because we don't know one another enough to be willing to say, I'd die for you. I don't think our problem is a lack of love. I think our problem is a lack of connection. We lack relationship with one another. Say, well, what do you know about George? Oh, George, he's a great friend on Facebook. I see his tweets all the time. We're close. We're close. I think our problem is we really don't know one another. As believers, as fellow brothers and sisters in the family of God, we just haven't spent enough time together in order to be able to say, in accordance with what Jesus has asked his disciples, I want you guys to love each other so much that you're willing to give up your life for them. If anything, I think our problem is a lack of connection. An author, Jean Vanier, wrote in his book on community and growth, he said this: Individualistic material progress and the desire to gain prestige by coming out on top has taken over from our sense of fellowship, compassion, and community. Now, people live more or less in their own small homes, jealously guarding their goods and planning to acquire more with a notice on the gate that says, "Beware of dog." Think about your day when you drive home from work or golfing or shopping, whatever it is you've been doing. I like to think golfing. That's a good day. Amen. Amen. Picture your day. You drive home and you pull into your garage door goes up and your car goes into your garage goes down, and you escape into the private door into your house. You boil yourself a cup of tea, and you haven't even had the possibility of engaging with others around you. And this isn't shame on you. This is just the way that our world is set up. This is the way that we live our lives. We're living in our own homes, where we build up as much stuff as we want, and when we guard it, and that's just our little space where we live. You know, maybe once a month or so, we'll get together with somebody and let them come into our house, but for the most part, it's just, you know, me and my family that live here, me and my spouse. We live in a culture that is all about me. Me, 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 I. What can I get? What can I do? What about me? We're so selfish. And again, it's just a setup of our culture. I'm not saying shame on you. You were born into this world, but we have a responsibility of responding to our culture in a Christly manner. And God has placed in you a desire to know and be in relationship with those around you. And let me add to that by saying, be in relationship with the right people. For any teenagers in the room, I'll speak this to you. Anytime I get to speak in front of teenagers, youth, kids, this is the one thought that comes through my mind. Who are your friends? Who do you spend time with? See, we spend, and especially those who are looking towards married life, spend so much of their time looking for the one that they neglect to spend time testing out the ones that are around them. You spend all this time searching for that one person that you want to marry or spend the rest of your life with. I say just as importantly, you need to be spending time searching out who are the ones. Who's going to be your friends? Who are you going to let into your circle of life and influence you? Because they say that if you've never met somebody and you got an opportunity to meet the five closest people to them in life, that you'd have a pretty good idea who that other person was just by meeting their five closest friends. Because you tend to have a similar lifestyle, a similar vocabulary, a similar thought pattern, a similar system of belief as those that you spend time with. So it's not just be in relationship with people in general. It's no, very thoughtfully, very carefully, very prayerfully, and very intentionally develop relationships with people. And that's why Jesus doesn't say, I need you to go out and love everybody and befriend everybody. No, he's talking, and he says some other stuff about loving the world, and we'll talk about that next week. But in this scenario, in this moment, Jesus is preparing them for a time where he's not going to be there. And in order for this church to work, he says, I need you to love each other. We want to go out there and we want to tell other people about how good God is, and that's fantastic. But if you don't love those who are in the room right now, it's going to make it hard to make that happen. And again, I think the problem is just a lack of knowing one another. You say, well, I just don't know these people. How can I love them? How can I be in that kind of a relationship with them? That's our problem. We lack in our relationship with one another. And as long as we continue to live lives independent from others, isolated from one another, where we refuse to get connected, where we resist getting out of our comfort zone and getting to know one another, we will not fulfill Jesus' new commandment. We won't. If we continually resist opportunities to connect with one another, we won't be able to follow this new commandment. We won't be able to do it. And so you read all sorts of statements that the Apostle Paul makes through the New Testament. He says this in Galatians, bear one another burden, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what law is that? It's the law of love. Bear one another's burdens. But how can you bear somebody's burden if you don't know what their burdens are? So we spend time reading this and we say, well, yeah, we gotta take care of each other. And if you're anything like me, this is how I've read the Bible, where I've gone, this is fantastic. I'm so glad my church has a pastor because he gets to bear my burdens. That's fantastic. This letter wasn't written to a pastor. You start reading the book of Galatians, it says, to the church at Galatia. It's talking to the people. To the people. This is the message to a New Testament church. I need you to bear one another's burdens. We didn't even know what potential issue the person sitting beside us might have. How could you possibly bear their burden if you don't know? Again, he writes in 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another and build one another up. How can you build up somebody? How can you encourage somebody when you just don't know much more than their name? How do you do that? How do you become a New Testament church if we don't know one another? Church, we are called to bear one another's burdens. We're called to encourage each other in tough times, to pray for one another, to build each other up. When someone's struggling because their family is having difficulties, because their financial state is in a ruin, we're supposed to take care of one another. You know that the government's not supposed to take care of us? That's not biblical. That's not biblical. We live in a society and we just think, well, you know, my retirement plan is, I'll call Prime Minister Harper up and see how much he's going to send me every month. That's not biblical. We're supposed to take care of one another. How could I take care of you if I don't know you? How could you take care of anybody if you don't know them? So again, our problem isn't that we're just really bad at following Jesus' instructions and we just neglect the scriptures. That's not our problem. Our problem is relationship. We just don't know one another enough. We lack in our understanding of what each other's going through. And we don't know how to even make that first step. But we cannot and we will not embody these instructions if we remain a disconnected group of people. We won't be able to do it. And so a few weeks ago, I shared a statement that I believe God is going to use to craft us, to mold us, to shape us, and set us forward as a church. That we would, in everything that we do, connect people with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. That's what I want us to do. I want us to spend all of our time and all of our effort and all of our money in all of our prayer life, connecting people with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, because that life-changing power is good news. It's good news. We want to tell people the good news of what God has done for us. Last week, I spoke on the reality that our first step is we need to make sure we're connected ourselves. We need to establish an ongoing daily relationship with God, where we ourselves remain connected to Jesus Christ and his power in our lives. But our next step is not world evangelization. You know what the next step is? Love one another. If we are going to endeavor to connect other people with the power of Jesus Christ, we've got to be there to make sure we are staying connected as brothers and sisters. We've got to care for one another. We've got to be willing to take time away from our busy schedule to help out each other. That's what we need to be about as a church. And if we do this, Jesus says, this is how everybody is going to know that you follow me. If you care for and love one another. Why is all this the case? Because two are better than one. Because we're better together. We're better together than we are alone. You know, if a family wants to make a difference in the lives of their neighbors, the family has to be a strong family. Yeah, I'll ask the worship team to come on up. If a family wants to pour out of themselves and be a blessing to one another, don't you think it'd be a good idea to make sure that the husband and wife had a good relationship first? If a husband and a wife are having struggles, loving each other, communicating with one another, do you think they're just going to be a great team to go out and communicate love towards other people, their neighbors? Do you think parents who are disconnected from their kids and not spending time investing into their own kids, do you think they're going to go out and influence other children for the kingdom of God? Do you think they're going to go and pour themselves out and be a blessing to other kids if they're not taking care of their own kids? Well, listen, we're a church family. We're a church family. And so we're not going to get very good at reaching out to others if we're not reaching in and taking care of and loving and serving each other. It's just not going to happen. And there are many of you who may be here this morning, and you would say, well, I don't know, this isn't really my church family. And if that's the case, if you don't consider this your church family, well, we're glad you're here, and we hope that God continues to bring you wherever He would lead you on that path. But for those of you who would say, this is my church, guess what? We're brothers and sisters. And we are called to care for one another. And that means we got to know each other. We got to know each other. And so we're doing a few things to try and do that. We're committed to doing, every other month, we're going to be doing lunches together as a church family in the gymnasium after service. We're going to be committed to spending time fellowshipping with one another around the table and getting to know one another. And I just challenge everybody, be a part of those lunches. We're having a lunch next Sunday afterwards. That's not just because we like to eat. It's because we want to get to know one another and have fellowship with one another. Another thing that we're doing is we're investing in small group ministry. That means we have life groups. That means we have Celebrate Recovery. And if you want to get to know one another, you're going to have to get connected with one of those. You're either going to be in a life group or you're going to be at Celebrate Recovery. And that's going to establish relationships for you to build upon. And there's other things that we want to try and do to develop environments where you and I can get to know one another so that we can love one another, take care of one another as the family of God. But you know what? You don't have to wait for the next ministry opportunity. You know, and this is just crazy. I'll just throw an idea to you. You know that you can just go and talk to somebody? Strange idea. You might want to pray about it because this is not, I didn't study the scriptures to find this one out. You could just go talk to somebody after service. Like, when I say, the service is dismissed, it doesn't mean, like, get out of here. We're locking the doors. You can invite a family over to your house for lunch. Oh, Pastor Tim, that's my own personal space for me and my spouse and my dog and my cat. And I haven't cleaned the house, and what are they going to think of me? And you don't need a program to develop a relationship with the person sitting beside you. You know that? Those of you who are married, you didn't have to find a service to help you meet your spouse. Well, maybe you did. Maybe you went, online dating. I shouldn't have said that. Can we start worshiping the Lord? We believe. You can just develop a relationship with somebody. And you can use Facebook if you want. But we need to get to know one another. We need to get, I want to get to know you. I want you to get to know one another because I want us to follow after God's plan for our lives. It's only going to get there if we take a step in the right direction, start getting to know each other, take each other out for a cup of coffee, pray with one another. Once we grow our relationship with one another, God will increase your influence with others. Because it'll change something on the inside of you. It's about relationships. With God, yes, but also with one another. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to being a God who loves, who loves, who loves, who loves, who loves you relentlessly, continually, unconditionally love us. No matter how many times we miss it, no matter how many times we fail to follow through with what we know that we should do, God, no matter how many times you love us. And so, God, I thank you for your unfailing love. And God, I ask you right now that there would be an installation into our hearts of your need for us to grow in our love for your children. God, I pray that you would expand our hearts this morning. I pray that you would grow us in our desire to love your children. God, we can't do life alone. Two are better than one. Three is even better than two. God, I pray that you would establish divine relationships. Right now, God, I pray that you would establish divine relationships where we would find ourselves crossing paths, meeting with other believers, meeting and connecting, God, with those of a like precious faith. And God, I ask that you would just continually refresh us in our relationship with you, God, that we would never lose sight of our relationship with you and our need to draw close to you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word never fails. It never returns to you void, but it accomplishes that which it was sent to do. God, I thank you that your word that has been sown into our hearts this morning, it will not return to you void, God. It will not. We will be faithful. We will be diligent. We will do our part, God. Thank you for helping us where we fall short. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.